Buddy. Happy Father's Day to all your fathers. I also include single moms in that too, because you always play both roles. So let's get right into this morning service. We'll start with a moment of silent prayer, as we always do, and give us each the opportunity for self-examination. If you have any current sin in your heart, now's the time to acknowledge that and cease from it. Turn to humility so that you can be teachable for this hour. And also, if there's anything on your heart right now, any details, please leave those aside so that you can focus on God's Word. With that in mind, let us pray. Father, thank you for the privilege and ability that we have this morning to gather together as your royal family and to be able to take in your word. On this day that celebrates fathers, we know, Father, that you are the greatest and that you have given us the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. It's through him, Father, that we have everything, and we thank you for him. We thank you for the tremendous plan that you have given and decreed from long ages past. And for this time in the church age that's been hidden from both angels and men, but now revealed to us, and for our privileged place in it, we are so grateful, and so grateful for your grace, for your continued forgiveness, and your continued love. And we do ask, Father, that you will challenge us with your word this morning. In Christ's name, amen. All rise, please.
When he rolls up his sleeves, he ain't putting on the Ritz.
Our God is an awesome God.
There's thunder in his footsteps, lightning in his fists.
Our God is an awesome God.
And our Lord, he wasn't joking when he kicked him out of Eden. It wasn't for no reason that he shed his blood. His return is very close, and so you better be believing that our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. When the sky was starless and the void of the night,
our God is an awesome God.
He spoke into the darkness and created the light.
Our God is an awesome God.
The judgment and wrath he poured out on Sodom, the mercy and grace he gave us at the cross. I hope that we have not too quickly forgotten that our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God.
My closest friend.
be seated. And turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3, please. Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. We're on part 100 of the angelic conflict. And we have begun this section on human history, in which we will see the devices of Satan in the kingdom of darkness and all of God's opposition, including the world system as well as your sin nature. And it's the sin nature that becomes immediately in view here with the Adamic covenant. Comes in four categories. We've completed two of these. There's the covenant or the provision upon the serpent. That's the literal creature, the serpent. Then Satan. Then there's a covenant on the woman and on the man. And we are on the woman at this particular time. So we have next is the Adamic covenant to the woman, which has four provisions. There is menstrual pain with more frequent conception. There would have had to be more frequent conception now with physical death being in the world. God had told them to populate the earth, and so we would assume that it was more frequent now, and therefore more frequent menstruation. But Eve did not have. Before the fall, there was no menstruation because menstruation made a woman unclean according to the Mosaic law, and therefore she would not have been. So that's one of the added benefits, I guess. I'll try and keep it moving on. Pain in childbirth, a desire to rule her husband, and the lordship of her husband over her. And so those are the four provisions. So verse 16 says, "And to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children. Yet your desire shall be for your husband." And that sounds nice, but that word for desires, we'll see, means a desire to rule. And he shall rule over you. Now, before the fall, given the giving of birth would have been painless. And it was stated that they were to populate the earth. So they definitely could have had children. It would seem that they did not, because they would have had to fall as well. But there's a provision here made in the New Testament in John 16:21. It says, whenever a woman is in travail, this is from our Lord, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she remembers the anguish no more for joy that a child has been born into the world. And so this is a provision that is given to the woman. No man could obviously experience this. And it's a deliverance for her from her inability to do certain things that are part of her covenant, which is to take a leadership role in the church. As we'll see again in 1 Timothy, she has denied that. To lead her husband, she's denied that too. And she's not able to expound scriptures to men, to children certainly. And we love our prep school teachers here, all of them female, and all do a fantastic job. But she is not allowed to expound scriptures to men. So her deliverance is her ability to have this joy after a child is born. Now, what's added to this as well is the menstrual cycle. And it's a result of the fall. And what it does is it makes for hormone imbalance within the woman and her chemistry. Now, of course, this is all a part of the endocrine system. A man has this too. But with the man, as he gets older, he loses testosterone. And that those levels go down. If you watch enough TV, you see there's commercials all over the place for that you can take these pills and get it back. And they have all these elderly, muscular men who seem to have regained everything they've lost. kind of doubt it. Not that I've gotten any. Well, the shipment's not in yet, but I'm assuming that that doesn't work. Because the curse is the curse, and it is the way it's going to be. When a woman is past the age of childbearing, she goes through menopause, which also becomes a problem. Because once the endocrine system is a little bit unbalanced, it creates actually quite a large effects on the body. And I was reading about many of them, and there's thousands of them. There's thousands of things that can go wrong when your endocrine system is a little bit upset, and that's what regulates hormones. So men should understand, women should also understand, that as the man loses his testosterone, he actually is a bit emasculated as he gets loss of muscle mass and other things. But again, God never gives us an excuse for bad behavior, whether it's because of this fall, there's physical problems with our bodies. And it's never an excuse for bad behavior, because if we understand the source of our problems, then it's helpful in combating them. The solution is always the Word of God and being occupied with the mind of Christ, as it says in Hebrews 12:3, "For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart." And consider him. None of us have gone through anything like he has. And he had the same plan, he had the same spirit, and he had the Word of God just like we do. And so, of course, we're not going to be perfect like he is, but this is something to definitely consider. When I'm about to excuse or self-justify any bad behavior or mental attitude sins because I don't feel good. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, please. We already started this on Friday, and we'll finish it. 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting verse 8. Paul writes, "Therefore I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands." Now, this doesn't mean you have to lift up your hands, but what it does, it's a symbolic of correct thinking. Holy hands means clean hands, and the Jews would pray with their hands up. So what he's saying here is that have a clean mental attitude, and that's why he continues, without wrath or dissension. You cannot be praying to God with mental attitude sins in your heart. So without wrath and dissension. And he says, "Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments." Now, the contrast here is what Paul is bringing out is the artificial glamour of the world and the true beauty of a godly life. Paul, of course, is not forbidding, as we already noted on Friday in 1 Peter 3:1-6, he's not forbidding the use of jewelry or lovely clothes, but rather the excessive use of them as substitutes for the true beauty of what he says here is a meek and quiet spirit. And that is the true beauty of a woman who is humble and who has virtue and who has the Word of God circulating in her heart. And as again, as we saw on Friday, these two words for modestly and discreetly, they should be defined. In the original Greek, you have cosmios, where we get our word for cosmetic from. And it means cosmetic. It really means orderly or well-arranged. And discreetly, the Greek word eidos, means reverence with a sense of honor and humility. Some who have not researched these words, and in certain societies that are so-called Christian, or I don't know if they are or not, but they've put their women, you know, they can only wear certain clothes, and they have clothes from here to the bottom. No skin can be shown, and no makeup can be worn. You're from the devil if you've got makeup on and all that nonsense. It is complete nonsense. What it means is orderly and humble. That's all. And that's what in reference to the glamour on the outside when there's nothing on the inside. In other words, there's no virtue of the heart. The woman who only depends on externals will run out of ammunition. I do love that quote. A woman who depends only on externals will soon run out of ammunition. She may attract attention, but she will not win lasting affection. Because whatever we're covering up, eventually it comes out. You know, whatever you're pretending to be that you're not, you spend any length of time with anybody, they're going to find out what's on your heart, who you really are in your soul. It's probable. Don't think that there weren't fashion fads back at this time in ancient history in the first century. Of course there were, and probably some of the women in Ephesus, where Paul is writing to, where Timothy is their pastor, had gotten trapped in this. Verse 10 says, "But rather, by means of good works as benefits women, making a claim to godliness." Now these are specific women making a claim to living the spiritual life. So naturally, Paul is not suggesting that good works are a substitute for clothing, but he's contrasting the cheapness of overt glamour as opposed to godliness. And godliness is a word that Paul uses quite often. The Greek word is eusebia, and it means to live the spiritual life. It means to have that doctrine circulating in your soul, walking by means of the Spirit, claiming the promises of God, executing the plan of God. It means everything that is a part of the spiritual life, living in virtue, growing in grace and knowledge, learning how more and more to love with the love of Jesus Christ. All of these things produce humility in us, and actually we get comfortable with who we are, and therefore we don't have to have overt covers that are trying to hide things that we're trying to hide. Glamour, again, can be partially applied to the outside, but godliness must come from within. The sad part, again, is that people who do this, they always get found out. You always get found out because it's difficult to keep up appearances all the time. Eventually, you're going to be found out as to what you really are. And if what you really are is wonderful, then what are you hiding? Of course, you wouldn't. Matthew 23:27, the Lord had some not-so-kind word for the Pharisees. He said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they're full of dead men's bones and uncleanliness." That's quite a thing to say to a Pharisee. Right, on the outside, like a whitewashed tomb, but inside there's death. There's nothing but death. And so we must never underestimate the important place that godly women play in the church. And just because they have now are under a submissive role does not mean in any way that they're lesser than men. It doesn't mean that at all. The gospel message actually had a tremendous impact on the life of women because in the Roman world, they did have a subservient position in society. But as we have seen in Galatians 3:28, that there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Therefore, the woman, in the eyes of the Lord, has the same equality as a man. However, she has been given a role, and that role is, as we've seen here, part of this Adamic covenant that we'll finish up. The low status of women in the Roman world was completely changed by this, and of course in Christian circles. So it reveals that the submissive role of women in human history is not due to any kind of demeaning or lesser status than men. It's just a position of rank. Like a general has a certain position over a private, and it doesn't mean that the general is a better man. It doesn't mean that he's smarter. It doesn't mean that he's greater in any realm. It just means that he's been there longer. You know, he's just been promoted. He's been given a position. And this position that has been set up is set up by God. If we look at the women in Christ's ministry, those were the ones who actually stood by him the most. They were present at his crucifixion, at his burial. It was to Mary, the first one who saw the resurrected Lord. In the book of Acts, we see women like Tabitha, Lydia, and Priscilla, who are all tremendous helps in the ministries of the early church, and a wonderful woman by the name of Phoebe, who actually carried the epistle to the Romans, and it says of her that she was a tremendous help to the Apostle Paul. However, and again, these verses would make any woman's lib champion just see red, you know, and look at verse 11. Let a woman quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. I can see me making a banner of that at the next, whatever. I don't know what these organizations are called. Let a woman quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. Now, is submissiveness mean here anything about a lesser quality? The answer is absolutely not. And I'll give you an example of the emperor. In Romans 13:1. Paul gives the command, as part of the Royal Family Honor Code, let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Now, who's the emperor at this time? It's a nice man named Nero. And Nero is barely human. Nero had his mother murdered. He had the man who was going to take the throne from him, he had him murdered too. He had several people in his own family murdered. He persecuted Christians to the point where, and this is recorded by the historian Tacitus, that he took Christians and nailed them to posts and covered them with tar and lit them on fire. And he would do that at his late-night parties around in his castle or his palace, you know, to light up the place. The Christian said, we're the light of the world. Nero said, okay, you're going to be the light of my house. And I mean, that's who this man was. And Paul said, be in subjection to the governing authorities. Right? Is the emperor superior? Oh, heck no. He's obviously not. This is simply an authority. An authority in any realm is set up by God. And in our day and age, and well, for all of human history, it's because of the fall. It's because of the fall. And so the problems and difficulties we have in these areas and the conflicts that we have with one another, all a result of the fall. However, God has given us power that is far greater than anything that could persist such conflicts. God has laid this down, and submission is recognizing God's order in the home and in the church and joyfully obeying it. I don't think the men are not under submission. If you're married, you're to love your wife as Christ loves the church. And so the man is in submission to the Lord. The man is in submission to the Word of God. And therefore, we're all under submission. And in fact, Ephesians 5:21 says that we're in submission to each other in the body of Christ. And who's when the disciples were arguing about who's the greatest? You know, is John the greatest? Is Peter the greatest? Is James the greatest? And they were arguing about that. The Lord turned to them because he knew what they were thinking. And he said, the greatest among you is going to be your servant, not your master, your servant. And therefore, we're all under submission, all of us. Now, when a Christian wife joyfully submits to the Lord and her own husband, please notice my order in that. It has to be in that order. If there's no submission to the Lord, there's no submission to your husband. You're just not going to do it. You need motivation here. Obviously, you've seen the men on our planet. You need motivation. When a Christian wife joyfully submits to the Lord and to her own husband, it brings out the best in her. It brings out the best in her. Again, the husband is to love his wife as Christ loves the church. Therefore, in him, virtue love is a help to her and not a tool to be used as a weapon to fight against her. I mean, a husband should not be using the Word of God to beat down his wife, and I mean mentally. We've all got problems in our roles where none of us are going to do it perfectly, and there needs to be understanding. In Galatians 6:1, it says, bear one another's burdens, not add to them. And it all depends on how much you value the love of Christ in your life, because that will make the difference between whether you're a burden lifter or you're a burden adder. I was waiting for God, the Holy Spirit, to shoot a good word there, and he didn't. Matthew 23:11, the greatest among you shall be your servant. Now look, leaders serve, so do followers. And by the way, you cannot be an effective leader until you learn how to follow the authority that God has put over you. No one jumps into leadership roles and does it well unless he has humility and he himself or she herself have been good followers. Think about the Trinity. What did they do? Served. They actually served one another. The Father and the Spirit served the Son when he came to earth. The Son submitted himself under the authority of his Father. Did that diminish his role as deity at all? Of course not. Did it diminish his character at all? No, but he submitted himself, and in fact, in Philippians 2, to the greatest depth of becoming a man and humbling himself even to the point of death, even death on a cross. This in no way diminished their character. The Trinity indwells your body, like we just sang this morning. Now, to me, I'd be like, you know, it's like, what are you doing in there, right? I mean, like, I know what he's doing in there, but like, what a step down. To be indwelling this and calling this the temple of God, I mean, that's service. It doesn't diminish them at all. And so as we see the husband submit to the Lord in Ephesians 5:25, Christians submit to one another in Ephesians 5:21, and to the Lord, obviously, and wives submit to the Lord, to the authority of the church, and to their husbands in Ephesians 5:22. Now, if you're saying as a lady, look, I got more submitting here to do, that's unfair. Actually, it gives you more of an ability to glorify God, because the one who is the servant is the one who's going to, as the Lord said, you lose your life so that you may find it. You have opportunities here to bring glory to God, all of us, in the roles that we have. Now, if we rebel against these roles, then there's problems. And the first person we see rebelling against this role is a man by the name of Cain. And God said to Cain, sin is at the door, and you must master it. You must master it. And what the problem that Cain had was that the sin wanted to master him. God said for Cain to master the sin, and it's a particular sin. He didn't tell Cain to be sinless, obviously. The particular sin was submission to God. You know, Abel brought the right sacrifice, the animal. Cain grew stuff out of the ground. You know, he overcame the thorns and the thistles and the curse, and he presented to God what he produced out of the ground. And God said, no, you must do it the way your brother did it. And therefore, what Cain had to do was humble himself under the authority of God. And by the way, it's the same exact Hebrew words that's used for the wife and the husband rulership. The sin wants to master you, Cain. Ladies, in marriage, you want to master your husbands. And it's always going to be there. It's always going to be there. It's a part of the curse. Now, you can overcome it with the power of God, obviously. But it's always, always going to be there. So you need to understand that about yourself. And husbands, you need to understand that about her. There's going to be times when she's in her flesh that she's going to take over. And you're all like, yeah, I know that. You don't have to tell me. I didn't have to drive all the way to church to find that out. We are all submitting to God-given authority in whatever station that we're in. And when you find yourself struggling with submission to that authority, you just have to check your lack of virtue love. And that's all it is, because to submit to God is to submit to the authority that he put over you. And you will do so out of love. Verse 12. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. She's not to be teaching a man doctrine, and she's not to be exercising authority over a man, but to remain quiet. Now, both teaching a man, again, not children. Children can actually, they're the best. You guys are the best at it. I think I've seen all the prep school teachers that I've seen over the years. As women, you have a marvelous way with children, and she's not to both exercising authority in the church and teaching a man are forbidden. Now, the translation quiet, and this is exactly where we left off on Friday, is, you know, it's a proper translation. It doesn't do justice to the word. You know, if you all had to come in here and be quiet, that'd be quite silly. It's hesukia, H-E-S-U-C-H-I-A is the Greek word translated quiet. It means peaceable, tranquility from within, causing no disturbance, or quiet. And I like the causing no disturbance part. That's really what's in view here, is, you know, not cause problems, sort of as he's saying. Because what? You've got a role of submissiveness, and it's sometimes when you're in your flesh, and you will be, even in the church, I know, yes. But you will be in your flesh, even when you're within the walls of the church, is that there are going to be times where you want to rebel. And when you understand the role that God has given you, not any man, but God has given you, then hopefully you check that and realize that I should not be causing disturbances. And it could, when you do this, just like when we all of us have to submit to God in certain realms, you're leaving the problem in his hands. Now, is your authority always going to be right? Right? Aren't there going to be times where you do know better than your husband? Where he's being an absolute idiot? And you know far better how to do something. And you're like, honey, if we do it my way, this is going to work out a heck of a lot better if we do it your way. You see, but that's that. What you do is, you might have avoided a problem there, but what you did is you caused yourself a bigger problem because you didn't submit to the authority of your Lord. And I do mean the husband and your God. And so can I, and this is a real, it's a real test of your humility. Can I leave a certain problem in God's hands and let him take care of it? Now, I know what we all do is we put it in God's hands and then we take it back. And put it in God's hands and take it back. God gets the problem in heaven and it's like, oh, we got to solve this problem. And psh, gone. Right? They took it back. And then it comes back again. Oh, I remember this. Bam, it's gone again. Because we keep taking it back. But eventually, we got to simmer down and actually leave things in God's hands. And he can do it. Now for the reason. Verse 13. Here's the reason. For it was Adam who was first created and then Eve, meaning that Adam did have authority over her in the garden. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being quite deceived fell into transgression. So there's the reason, deception. If the gender that is more easily deceived is not put in authority. But also at the same time, she made a decision to talk to the servant serpent and serve her husband that piece of fruit. She kind of took over things in the garden. And Adam, as he just stood there, we saw that he was with her, and he didn't say anything. He didn't take his role as the leader in the garden. He did not assume that role, which he should have. He should have stepped right in there and say, "You two, you stop talking right now." But he didn't. And so we, you can get this from the men, is that there are a lot of times where we don't really want to take over, you know, because it's harder. It's easier to do nothing at times than to actually step in and do stuff and make corrections and actually stand your ground as the authority. It's harder. That's why parents don't really raise their kids right, hardly. I shouldn't say hardly, but I mean, it seems more because it's harder. It's harder to stand your ground against your kid and say no. It's harder to take the iPhone away from them. It's harder to punish them than it is to just let them run willy-nilly. And again, that's an issue that the men have. Sometimes we don't want to stand our ground. It's tiring. It's fatiguing. But at the same time, the woman wants to rule her man. So what does this cause? Conflict. A heck of a lot of it. And so but this can be overcome. It can be overcome with God's love. So verse 15, a very confusing verse unless you see it in light of this. But women shall be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity and self-restraint. Women shall be preserved through the bearing of children. Now, this means this is the key to a woman's salvation. That would be really silly. But also it would be faith plus works. And this is what we just saw recently, is that women shall be preserved, or really the Greek word is sozo. It's the same word used in the Greek language for salvation. But obviously this isn't salvation from eternal judgment. This is delivered. Delivered from what? This is one thing that a woman can experience that a man could never. And that is the joy after a child is born is unique to her. And so a deliverance from the pain in childbirth and her inability to have certain leadership roles. There's a connection that she has with the children that a man could never, ever have. And so that is given to her as deliverance. And it should be, really, it's the only translation that fits with 1 Timothy 2:15. But it is to be no substitute, obviously, for the spiritual life, because it says here, through the bearing of children, if they continue in faith or continue in doctrine and love, that's of course agape love, and sanctity. And sanctity is the word for holiness, meaning to be separate. That's experiential sanctification. And self-restraint. Self-restraint is the word for sobriety, but it actually here means sound judgment. So you've got doctrine, agape love, experiential sanctification, meaning to be set apart from the world, set apart from the sin nature, set apart from the things that are in opposition to God, and of course self-restraint, which is sound judgment. So the bearing of children obviously is no substitute for that, but this is given to her as a small deliverance from the things that she cannot be. Now, does this imply that all women should have children? The answer is obviously no. Knowing that a woman brought the Savior into the world is a special joy that all doctrinal women do share. And by the way, if you avoid having children, you avoid one of these provisions, which is pain in childbirth. You get to avoid that. So, but what is important here is faith, love, experiential sanctification, and sound judgment. And there is, as we saw in John 16:21, a certain joy to the woman after the child is born. So go back to Genesis 3:16, please. You know, there's something that comes to mind here. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that says the angels look into the behavior of the wife. They look at it. In fact, because it's a special thing in which, you know, you're co-equal with men in the eyes of Christ. You know, there's no male or female. Yet, if for the woman who takes that submissive role to her husband, the angels long to look into that. And the reason why they're looking into it is because of that. This is where it all began. Is Satan said no to God's authority. He said, I will be like the Most High. In other words, what? I'm going to take over. I'm going to rule you, and I'm going to rule all these angels. And they see that. And so what we have, even though there's, because of the fall, there's a tremendous amount of conflict between men and women, but there's also this, for doctrinal people especially, this ability to reveal that love of God's authority through your relationship with your husband. Genesis 3:16. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children. Yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now there's one thing here that I haven't touched, and it's not something that I want to really go into because it's really not our subject. But that is, in the Old Testament there are provisions given for divorce, in which a woman has to, or doesn't have to, but has a right under the Mosaic law to leave her husband if certain abuses are taking place. That I'm not even touching that, but I want you to know that, you know, that's in there, and if you desire any information on that, I can get it for you. So the third provision states that you have a desire. And this is the Hebrew word teshuka, and it means a desire to rule. Desire to rule. This word is only found twice in the Old Testament. It's found in Genesis 4:7, which we'll look at in a second, which is, in the context, the desire to rule, to rule, to be the boss. And it's the same wording that's used here in Genesis 3:16. Coupled with the Hebrew word for ruling, which is mashal, is used in Genesis 3:16. It's also used in Genesis 4:7. Now, the other use of this word is in Song of Solomon. And in Song of Solomon, the use of it means, or is a term dealing with a sexual desire. Now, some have thought that that's the curse. I'm probably thinking that's not the case. I'm going to go with the Genesis 4:7 one, and rightly so, because it's Moses who wrote both these passages, and the wording is exactly the same, and it's the same kind of context and so on. Look at Genesis 4:7. If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? Now, this is the Lord talking to Cain. If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire, same word here, teshuka, is for you, but you must master it. And master it is mashal, the Hebrew word. That's the same word that's used here in Genesis 3:16. Now, if we look at this, now the construction is almost identical, and it's the same writer, of course, Moses. And so we have here that sin's desire is for you and you must rule it. That's what the Lord says to Cain. If we take the same construction in Genesis 3:16, it says your desire is for your husband and he must rule you. So sin wants to rule and the woman wants to rule the man. And it's a part, again, this is just a part of the fall. No, by the way, you didn't select your gender, did you? I mean, we didn't pick this. Whatever you got, you got. God picked. So in this case, that sin wants to rule and the woman wants to rule him. The woman has a nature that wants to rule a man. She will think at times that she knows better than him, and I'm saying that she probably does at times. She sees problems clearer than him. She can deal with adversity better than he can. And in all this is her desire that a curse. This is all. Why is this desire there? It's the curse of the Adamic covenant, which is and always will be a result of the fall. This isn't going away. Right? It's never going to go away. But you can conquer it. You can master it, as the Lord just said to Cain. He said, you can master this. What does he mean? Submit yourself to me and offer the sacrifice of your brother. That's all you got to do. The animal's right there. Just go slit its throat and carve it up and present it to me. And he wouldn't do it. He would not do it. And in fact, what occurred from this is tremendous jealousy over his brother. Enough jealousy that he killed his brother. They slew him. And see, this, when we... Now, I'm not saying, ladies, that you're going to kill your husband. Don't take that. That's not the... Don't take that next step. It happened, sure. It's just that the results of opposing God are apparent, as we've always seen them over and over again, and yet we all do it. And look, if any of you, any of us, and myself is included, if we've made mistakes in these areas, what are you going to do about it? We've all made mistakes in these areas. Right? I was married once, my wife died, but I've been in relationships, a couple of them long term, where I made some tremendous mistakes. I can't go back and fix that. I can't. I can only live in God's grace now, today. I can't even go back to yesterday, the mistakes I made yesterday. So move on. Move on. As Paul said, I leave behind all that crap that's in the past. Sorry, I said crap. I leave all that in the past, and I reach forward to the things that are ahead. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, and he said, I dioko, I long, I press on for the upward calling of Christ in my life. I can't go back and change anything, so be it, leave it there. Just leave it there. And is there condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? Not an ounce. That's the law. If you start putting guilt on your heart because of things you've done in the past, you're putting yourself under the Mosaic law again. We are not under the law. We are under grace. All that stuff remains in the past. The principles are still true, right? And if you're not married, you can teach them to others. You might have young people in your life who need this information that will help them. You never know. You might get married again. Who knows? Now, what did the woman do? She took the initiative in talking to the serpent and gave to her husband, and now she's been given a submissive role. That's put on her by God, and at the same time, she possesses a nature that wants to rule him. So God puts the submission on her. She has a nature now that doesn't want that, and so there's conflict. Of course there's conflict. We're all going to have conflict within ourselves as well as with those that we're close to, spouses, loved ones. Of course we are. How far did we fall when we fell? All the way. Not just some of the way so you can almost climb out. No. You are in the pit of depravity. Depravity. And so we're going to have conflict as well as conflict within. This is why God has first allowed it to happen, so that he can reveal the power of his word and his spirit in the lives of those such as us. Bags, flesh bags of amino acids, right? What do we got going for us? From the dust you were formed to the dust you will return. I mean, the only thing we have going for us is exactly what God has given us. And with that, the third provision is the woman will desire to rule her husband. She will seek to gain authority over her husband, just as sin desired to rule Cain. Cain did not want to submit to God. She will seek to gain authority over the husband, just as sin desired to rule over Cain. However, so the next and the fourth provision is going to be that, well, he, Adam, will rule over you. And so Adam must master her. As the word for rule isn't like a, well, it's not a very, it's a nice word, I would say, but it's not a gushy word. I don't know what the word I'm looking for. My vocabulary is weak this morning, apparently. But, you know, it's a word for dominance. And the man must have the guts at times to do that. Hopefully those times are rare. But since, again, the woman chose to act independently of the man, now she will have a desire to rule and possess him. And so she has a conflict within herself as well as does her husband. And we're getting to him last. He's coming up, right? So we'll be done. We're going to actually finish this morning. So once I get to, it could be a nice Father's Day present to stop with the ladies. I don't know. And so what? Here's your command as a wife now. This is as a wife. Be subject to your husbands in everything, in Ephesians chapter 5. But she shall desire to control him and dispute his headship. She was already in authority under him before the fall, but now it's different. And now the difference is, of course, the sin nature in both. And in this, again, Christian marriage, that's obviously for the church age only, can bring tremendous glory to God. When two people, and it takes a tremendous amount of humility to say, in this role, I will be in this role. And you would never do it other than you must love your Lord and Savior. And so comes the fourth provision. He shall rule over you. Your tendency will be to rebel and try to rule him. Again, that's old sin nature. That's when you're in your flesh. But the fourth provision is he shall rule over you. And the rule here is the Greek word. I'm sorry, not Greek. That's Hebrew. The Hebrew word mashal. It means dominance, mastery, and leadership. Adam is to rule over her as Cain was to rule over sin. It's the same word that's used in Genesis 4:7. But again, Cain would not submit to the authority of God, and it led to severe problems in his life. He got jealous of his brother. And see, they kind of steamrolls, you know, it's that domino effect. You know, I will not submit to God, and then certain sins start to continue. And it's almost like chain sinning, and they just continue. You go from jealousy. In Cain's case, he went from lack of submission to God to jealousy to murder. And then the rest of his life wasn't a piece of cake either. So this means more than just a loving leadership, although that's included. You gotta love your wife as Christ loves the church. So it's definitely a loving leadership, but it does also mean dominance and mastery. It isn't tyranny. It shouldn't be. If a man has to be a tyrant to get his wife to obey him, then, well, there's bigger problems. The husband is to rule over her as Christ rules the church. And how does Christ rule over the church? That's how, you know, whenever I think of a good husband, I think of Christ in the church. Whenever I think of a good father, I think of how does God the Father treat us? That's, you know, when I want to have to deal with my daughter, you know, how would God the Father deal with me on this? And when you think of it that way, you always are much more gracious when you have that in your mind. Is Christ is patient, isn't he? Christ is forgiving. It says in Hebrews 4 that he can sympathize with our weaknesses, right? And so husbands, loving your wife as Christ loves the church, you should sympathize with her weaknesses. But does Christ ever compromise the truth? Answer is no. And his authority, he doesn't compromise that either. Right? He is the ruler, the head of the church. He doesn't compromise that. But he is a servant, and he is forgiving, and has a tremendous amount of sympathy, love, and grace. Even to his delegated authority, he does not bend or compromise. So you can see, and this part of the Adamic covenant has been almost completely destroyed by satanic attack in our society. The women have become aggressive and refuse to be ruled. The men have become wimps and refuse to rule. Christ loves the church. Christ rules the church. And Christ does not compromise with arrogance, rebellion, or falsehood. Again, she tempted her husband to sin, and she will now be mastered by him. Again, this does not mean that it makes her any less. It's just the roles that God has chosen. So in Christian marriage, both should be thinking in terms of virtue, love, in order to ease the burden on each other. Hence the importance of both having positive volition. You must have Christ between you. And with Christ between you, you will be a burden lifter instead of a burden adder. Still got no good word on that. Now, what if there's only one in the marriage that has positive volition? It happens all the time. And if there's only one in the marriage that has positive volition, it does not mean that your doctrine and your soul can overcome any adversity. So again, there's no excuse for bad behavior or mental attitude sins, not in the Word of God. We are to do all things as unto the Lord, all things. And it's not unto men. You don't live your life as unto men. You live it as unto the Lord, not even your spouse. God will provide what is necessary. And I've seen it by experience. I've seen that exact situation where one was positive and one isn't. And whatever happens, God always provides. In every case. The positive believer is always delivered. It might take some time. Sometimes it takes some time. And is there pain involved? You bet. There's conflict here. This is a part of the fall. You know, even the whole creation is cursed because of us. The whole creation. That's why the ground's going to grow just thorns and thistles. That's why that, you know, back in the garden, the earth watered itself. In Genesis 2, it said that this water would just come out of the ground and water the garden. Adam didn't even have to water. He was told to cultivate the ground, and he did. But can you imagine that kind of work? God made him work, but he has a perfect body. He doesn't get a headache. He doesn't get tired. He doesn't even sweat. He doesn't get body odor. He doesn't have to take a shower. He doesn't have to take anything. Everything he plants, it grows. Everything it does, it prospers. Everything he does, it prospers. And he never gets fatigued. None of us have ever experienced that kind of work. But now what? You see it. I mean, talk about the water thing again. Now, because of the earth and its and the curse that it's under, you can get a torrential flood that will ruin all your crops, or a drought. And we're slaves to the precipitation cycle. Why isn't it perfect all the time? Why doesn't God send rain perfectly on all our crops all the time? Because this place is cursed now. It's cursed. And wherever problems occur, it is there that God gives this. He says, look, I'm not going to fix the precipitation cycle, but I'm going to fix your soul so you can handle it. And I think about the Dust Bowl in the Midwest in the 1930s, added to the problems of the Depression, which again is another part of the curse. We have evil, greedy people in charge that make dumb decisions, and the rest of us suffer for it financially. And so not only was there the Depression, there's the Dust Bowl, but what did that create? It created probably the greatest generation that America ever had and prepared them for World War II. See, God's not like, oh, I'm going to get rid of all the adversity in your life. That's not going to do anything for us. It's in the adversity that we grow. It's in the adversity that we put muscle on our faith. It's in the adversity that we cling to God. And again, it was another one of the songs that we sang this morning. When your world falls apart, where are you going to go? You go directly to Him. You go to Him the most at those times. Right? He's not here to, he'll fix it all in the end, yeah. But this has to run its course. And while it runs its course, you and I are going to experience these conflicts within and without. But God has given us provision that's far, far, far stronger than anything that we could ever face. So, no weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. Isaiah 54:17. A positive believer must always remember this. It may seem to be prospering now. It may seem to be. But you must see it to the end. Be patient. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. All right, ladies, you're done. You're all done. That was fun. I'm going to sweat a little bit during that one. Try not to look out there too often. Now for the men. Oh, now I can relax a little bit. Four provisions, Genesis 3:17-19. Guys, it's all our fault. The entire curse, the entire fall. Eve was deceived. We did it willingly. Willingly. And so, there is judgment upon the man. The man is going to have a hard time because his It's, as you probably know, you can read it. Look at Genesis 3:17. Then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, mistake number one, and have eaten from... Where's all the laughter? There was no laughter there. Thank you. Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, in other words, he failed to exercise his leadership role, and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat from it, by the way, just a reminder, Adam. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Cursed is the ground because of you. That means the whole earth. And he is going to have to work. I mean, that's us. We're trying to create order out of chaos. And that's the man. The man has a curse on that. He sees the chaos and he wants to fix it. And it's so hard to do. In fact, quite impossible. And there's laws that have come from this. There's a wonderful law in thermodynamics, the second law of thermodynamics, which is called entropy. And entropy is a word that means everything that is ordered will progress towards disorder, unless you put work into it to keep it ordered. So you leave your car unattended. You leave any complex machinery or biological organism alone. Just leave it, and it decays. That's why there's physical death. Physical death is, that started the clock as soon as they fell. There's disorder. Everything that's ordered goes to disorder. So here are the men trying to take the disorder and put it all back together and get it ordered again. And it causes problems. It causes problems within us. And then we lose all our testosterone on top of it all. that doesn't matter, right? No. All right, now, so... I'm just trying to have a little fun now. Because Adam stands as the representative head of the human race, the judgment that comes upon him comes upon his progeny, all of us, and becomes a judgment on humanity. And see, there's a first Adam and a last Adam. As he is the cause. Adam is the cause. Romans chapter 5 says, death came to the human race because of Adam, not because of Eve. And so Adam is responsible for the present human condition. So ladies, if you're in the garden and there's a thistle there and you have to pull it up by the roots, as you guys say out here, you can blame your husband. He caused the thistle. Now, because you have failed to listen, or because, sorry, you did listen, he failed to exercise headship, and because you have transgressed my one command. The one command by God, of course, is to not to eat from the tree, and he did. His first thing is, well, he listened to the voice of his wife, and she said, what? Eat. Adam, eat. Manja. That's what we'd say back east. That's Italian for eat. She served him, he listened, and so he ate. So the first provision is, cursed is the ground because of you, and in toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. So that what is under the man's authority has now been cursed. And did he labor before the fall? You bet he did. Of course he did. He was told to cultivate the ground. Go back to Genesis 2:15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. Cultivate it and keep it. So yeah, he definitely had work. But now, because of what is under his authority, is now cursed. And we see this quite often in the Old Testament especially, that when God judges a person in authority, he also judges that which is under their authority. And so the wonderful work that he had before... And you can't imagine, I just can't imagine it. I mean, we're used to it. Actually, not so much. I mean, when you get older now, your back hurts a little more, things hurt a little more, you don't have as much energy and so on. Whereas when you were younger, you could just do physical labor all day. Not so much after you hit a certain age. But Adam could work all day without getting tired, without sweating. Imagine the first time he smelt his pits. He went, what in the world is that? I'm stinky. What is this salty stuff on me? You know, like, it's the transformation to him and her, It's been absolutely amazing, absolutely amazing. But again, as he worked before, you have no pain and whatever, but no longer, no longer. And what's funny is, and I go back to the commercials about, you know, these pills that guys can take, and, you know, there's all these commercials that are all out there to fix this curse, right? There's all kinds of products on the market that are designed to fix what we can't fix. You're going to get old. That's it. That's all there is to it. You're going to decay. You're going to get more disordered. Things are going to go wrong. And there's no fix for it. Romans 8:22. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. I understand this verse probably for the first time, because I'm wondering, you know, how does creation go through the pains of childbirth? But think about it. What is the pains of childbirth? It's the curse on the woman. What he's talking about here is the curse. It suffers this curse until now and will continue until Christ returns. At the second coming of Christ, he undoes all this. He makes a perfect environment. Perfect environment to the fact that people start living for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years again in the millennial reign. And is man happy? They still rebel against Christ. He removes this curse during the millennial reign, and mankind still rebels against him. So what does that tell you? It's not the curse that's keeping you away from God. It's not the physical pains or problems or the endocrine system or anything that is causing you to have negative volition towards God. I don't mean anybody in this room, but anybody listening. It's not that. It's all choice. It's all volition. It's all attitude. It's all a coming to an understanding of the wonder and beauty of our Lord and Savior. So one more point, which you guys have done well. Let's close a little early. Adam brought pain into the world, and now there would be painful toil, without which the earth, which once produced beautiful things, will now produce thorns, thistles, and weeds. One of the commentaries I have had this quote. The commentary said, botanists have reckoned that a single seed of the common thistle will produce in the first crop 2,400 plants. One thistle seed will produce 2,400. Then they all drop their seeds. In the second crop, you've got 5,760,000. The third crop would be 13,800,000,000 thistles. That's what, 3 years of thistles. 13 billion plants. So God, when he cursed the earth, said, yeah, the thistles are going to grow like crazy, but not the good stuff. And there's a part to this where, you know, he says to Adam, you're going to have to eat what the ground produces. Now, what if Adam says, well, I'm not going to farm. I'm not going to grow anything. Is there stuff that he can eat? And the answer is yeah. If you're a fan of the survival shows like I am, like Bear Grylls and all those, they find stuff to eat. You're not going to get fat on it, for sure, but they can find stuff to eat. And of course, you could hunt and fish, but still, there's problems with that. If your diet is all protein, right, that's what you eat, is animals and fish or whatever. Your diet is all protein. This fallen body doesn't deal with it very well. You can actually get sick on that too. So Adam is forced here to grow stuff. He's forced. And that's why God says you are going to just eat what the ground produces. And because of this disorder, he's going to have to work really hard to make it work. I mean, you think it's to farm, to produce stuff for him, and they probably had hundreds of children. This is all going to take a heck of a lot of work. It's nothing he was ever used to before. And so this is, again, is a part of the curse. On the man, you're going to have to work, 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 work. Like all your whole life, pretty much. And so we do. So again, what comes out of this initially is, again, part of the angelic conflict is that conflict comes to mankind. within himself, but also within his relationships. And therefore, God has to give provision. He has to provide provision. And because what overcomes these conflicts is our system of thinking. And of course, the power of God through God, the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity and privilege that we have this morning to gather together and to hear your word. We are grateful that you have provided for us to overcome all of these conflicts that are in our lives. We thank you also that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that if we've made mistakes in the past, and it's not if, we all have, that we know, Father, that we are completely forgiven and that we are under grace. We thank you for that as well. And we press on in your plan. We pick up our crosses and follow your Son. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Thank you. Let us take our offering this morning, and I'll let you go. Let's just pray for our offering. Father, thank you for the privilege and ability that we have to give back to you a small portion of what you have provided for us in such grace. We do ask that it be used for the communication of your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we close, could we have every head bowed and every eye closed, please? The closing moments of our service are dedicated to anyone who is hearing my voice, who is without Christ and therefore without hope. I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ, who is God, became a man and died for the sins of the entire world. And therefore, he died for your sins, all of them. And if you come to a recognition that you're a sinner and you need a Savior, that Jesus Christ is that Savior. He was rich in heaven and became poor so that you can become rich. And you become rich by one decision, and that is to believe in him as your Lord and Savior. All you have to do in thought only, you don't have to say it out loud, is just to believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And the Bible, which is the inerrant word of God, says that you are saved forever, and that you will be in heaven with God forever and ever. It is just faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Thank you again, Father, for the privilege and honor that we have, and we thank you for providing us again today all the logistical grace that we need. We ask that you will bless the remainder of this day for all of us. In Christ's name, amen.